You know, when you look into the Word of God, as God's children, I believe it's important to understand that, as that singer, a country and western singer said, Alan Jackson, he said, our life is a work in progress. To be honest, as Christians, that's what we are. By the grace of God, we are a work in progress. I believe the gospel's purpose for each and every one of us is that we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every day that we live, that we might, following his steps and conform to his image to the best of our ability. Now, we understand we're not going to ever get there. We're never going to get to that point in this life, but it should be a point of interest. It should be something that we set before us as we continue our journey in life. And as someone who attempts to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and certainly stands in need of your prayers, and you need to pray for one another that God would bless the reading of his word. It's my desire and my hope and my concern that when a message is preached by myself or anyone else, that we actually learn something, that there's something really taught. You know, we're to shun profane and vain jangling, as we're told in the Bible. We can get up and say a lot of things that don't touch the hearts of God's people, and they don't understand, or as some people would say, it's a really deep sermon, and it's so deep that none of us get the point or the understanding. And so I pray that we not go there, but that in some way we'd all learn something from God's word. I'd like to continue my thoughts, if the Lord would be my helper, out of the book of Ecclesiastes and the life of Solomon. I believe his life is such a parallel to the life of many of God's children. I think it's extremely important that we understand that we're not living in an age and a time that what happens to us every day is something that has never happened to someone else in the world. As I said last Sunday, I believe you could give the title of this book at being satisfied, to be satisfied. And I believe that is the very point in which you find that most people lack the enjoyment of life or the happiness that this life can give, to be satisfied with the provisions that God gives you. You know, it says in verse 8, all things are full of labor in Ecclesiastes 1. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing and the ear filled with hearing. Our greatest problem in this life, I believe, is the inability to be satisfied with our position in life, with the job we have, with the money we make, with our husband, with our wife, with our church. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But if you're not satisfied with what God has blessed you to have this day, I can assure you that you'll never be happy in this life. As we begin to look at this book last week, you know, it's very extremely important as you study the book of Ecclesiastes that you understand that what Solomon is looking at here are the walks we have in life void of God. It really is. I mean, Solomon here comes to a point, he says, what profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? Last week I said I view that as a horizontal view of God, or horizontal view, which is a humanistic view. There's no view of God in that. You know, if we're looking unto heaven and unto God, we have more of a vertical view. But yet Solomon here, by experience, not by something that God taught him or something that he dreamed up in a vision, Solomon, in the latter part of his life, when he departed to forsake the Lord, he experienced what he's teaching us here. And it's greatly beneficial to each and every one of us. You know, it's been on my mind for several years, and even now, about the people of this world being satisfied. It really is the most extremely important thing in your life if you're going to be happy. Really happy. You have to be satisfied. You know, how many people are satisfied with the money they make? How many people are satisfied with their husband or wife, or the way their children act, or what their children do when they grow up? Their boss, their mom, their dad. I mean, the list just goes on. Be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell me. Are you really satisfied? You know, I know that I'm satisfied with my wife, and she smiled on that one. And I'm pretty sure she's satisfied with me. Now, you know, that's a... I don't know how it goes with you all, but you know, satisfaction is really An extremely important thing. David said, when I awake in his likeness, I'll be satisfied. One day, every one of us here are going to be beyond what we can even consider satisfied. We will. But as Solomon tells us in this book, life is a gift. It is. Are you enjoying life? God give you the gift of life. You know, sometimes we have things come along or children are born and it's not in accordance with the Word of God. And, you know, we don't believe in abortion. But what I want you to understand from that point, that is a gift of God. Life is a gift. It doesn't matter how it came into being. It may, I say it doesn't matter. It does matter. But that child that's born is a gift. And life is a gift to that child, regardless of whether it was done in a marriage that God had blessed or otherwise. The life is a gift. So I want you to understand, if you're sitting here today and you're living on this earth and you're a child of God, you've been given the gift of life. And you ought to enjoy that life. But what I find with many of God's people in the world is they are worn out, they are stressed out, and they are not satisfied. And I'm going to tell you, I just can't tell you how much you need to be satisfied if you ever want to get to a state of happiness this side of heaven. And I believe that was God's design and God's intent. It's not something that I dreamed up or something that ought to be. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Are you rejoicing in the day? Are you glad in the day? I mean, it really is. You know, happiness is a state of mind. You know, you can choose to be happy. You can choose to be sorrowful. You know, sometimes we make our bed and we have to lie in it. And sometimes we suffer the consequences of it, no doubt about it. But we need to be satisfied, and I believe we can understand that in this book. Solomon begins in this book by taking a look at life without God at all. Is there anything of great purpose or value in this life? You know, we all work. We go out here, and our minds are set on making all this money. As I said, the rich man in Luke 12, he piled it up, and he didn't have no place to put it, so he tore it down and made it bigger that he could continue to pile it up. And the Lord said that man was a fool. Now, was he a fool because he made money, or was he a fool because the money became a god ahead of the Lord? That's what made him the fool. It wasn't that he had money. It wasn't that he made a lot of money. The man was already rich, and the Lord continued to bless him. How many of us are that way? You know, have you ever looked back in your life and thought, you know, God blessed me enormously when I wasn't acknowledging him or walking in his ways? That's how the God of heaven is. That's how merciful the Lord is. He blesses us when we ought not to be blessed. That's because he loves you with an everlasting love. His love is beyond our understanding or our ability to understand. That's how great our God is. He is a God of goodness. He pours out his goodness upon us when we certainly don't deserve it. We certainly haven't earned it. But he loves us enough to extend us mercy. We ought to be satisfied with his provisions. But there's a lot of folks who are never satisfied with what they have. They're never satisfied with the amount of money they make. They're never satisfied with the spouse that they have. We have a divorce rate that is enormous in this country. And you know, whatever you have, I've learned to know one thing. The Bible teaches us that God blessed you to have it. So that tells me that if you're not satisfied, you're not satisfied with the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, and what he gave you. We need to learn to be satisfied. You know, Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Some of this is a learning process. We all know, too, that if we're not satisfied, we can't possibly be thankful. We really can't, because when we're not satisfied, we're in a state of disappointment. Generally, we're complaining and murmuring and going about talking about all the bad that is in this world. And the Bible commands us to be thankful in Colossians chapter 3. It doesn't say you ought to be thankful. It commands you to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. As I stated, I went out of the country a couple times, and when I think about the Philippines and Mexico, I just think what a blessing it was just to be born in the United States of America. That's a blessing beyond anything that I can possibly tell you. I mean, just, I don't know why I was blessed to be born here. I sure wasn't any better than any of those folks. I sure wasn't more deserving than any of those folks. So you, if you live here in the United States of America and you were born here, you were born with an enormous blessing, whether you realize it or not, because a lot of folks, we could have been born elsewhere and struggle much through our life as they have. Again, satisfaction is a key thing. Solomon begins to enter into life, and he asks the question, is life worth living? And if you read this and you don't keep in mind that his view is from man's view and worldly view, and that God is not in the equation, you'll begin to think that there's nothing good in life. And that's not the final conclusion he has. Matter of fact, in the 12th chapter, it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The idea is here, as Solomon started out in such a great estate with God, his heart was right. He was in a state of humility. And I have found in the Bible, and I believe you'll find in your life, that God will pour out more blessings upon you when you're humbled and living your life in a state of humility. You know, it's when we get lifted up in pride and begin to walk according to our desires and our flesh that we don't receive the blessings that we do when we're humbled under the mighty hand of God. Humility is a lesson. Here this afternoon, we'll have our communion service. And one of the great lessons we have in communion in the washing of the feet is the lesson of humility. You know, Solomon said he was as a little child when he began to rule over Israel. You know, he said, how can I rule these people? I mean, I know nothing. You know, his dependence upon God was great, wasn't it? When we're in a state of humility, our dependence upon God is great. We need God. It's when we prosper if we're not careful and we begin to excel in life in one area or the other that we lose sight of God and we are no longer in a state of humility. We believe that we can depend upon the arm of the flesh and do our own thing and go our own way, and our need for God is not nearly as great. But even in that time, Solomon seen that I can't possibly judge so great a people. I mean, there was multitudes of people, and I'm as a little child. You know, the Apostle Paul received some of his greatest blessings in a state of humility. He wasn't very humble till the Lord humbled him, was he? But the Lord poured out great blessings upon the Apostle Paul. Paul was that way in the end of his life, but in the end of Solomon's life, as we said last week, he had turned or forsaken the Lord, and God had removed his hand of blessing. These are the lessons that we want to look at in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we want to apply them to our life. We want to learn something. Solomon says, I've done this. I've made these mistakes. I've not looked unto God as I did in my youth as I was over Israel. And here's what happened to me. And if you read this book, it was literally likely written in the latter half of his life after he had had these experiences. And you find a man who seems to be in a state of misery. He's not happy. He's a pessimistic because he begins to look at life without God and it's just, there's nothing there. How often do we get in that state? You know, sometimes we start out and we're walking down the straight and narrow. We're looking unto the Lord and he's with us in all times. And then slowly but surely we begin to veer off that path. The world becomes more important. The things of this life become more important. But as it was in the rich man in Luke 12, what if our soul is required tonight? Will any of these things really matter if God's not in the picture? They won't get us to heaven. Now, we can use these things and live our life and be happy to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to look at this. I believe Solomon's talking about living a life void of Christ. The child of God. Is life worth living if God's not in the picture? I don't believe it is. And I believe Solomon will teach us that it's not worth living. That it's futile. It's worthless. There's nothing there. People get stressed out. They can't handle the difficulties of life. They don't really have any happiness. Everything that comes along bothers them. Their boss is no good. Their spouse is no good. Their children are not walking and acting right. Pretty soon life turns futile. Nothing's good. Solomon said it is vanity of vanities. 38 times he mentions that word in this book, which means emptiness. You know, but if we look at life and walk through life, and God is the priority of our life, things are much different. Our view is much different. Our daily thoughts are much different when we look unto the God of heaven. He said, one in verse 4 as we begin, he said, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. You know, Solomon in his view, this horizontal view or this man's view, he begins to say that Life is like living in circles, if you would. And think about it. It's a cycle. We know that the earth revolves around itself every 24 hours. And it's been doing that since God created it. We know that every 365 years, it makes a circle around the sun. You know, there was a Sioux Indian leader, a religious leader named Black Elk, who made a statement. He said, even the seasons make a great circle. And truthfully, they do if you think about it. Solomon says here, individuals and families come and go. Nations and empires rise and fall, yet the earth abideth forever. Now, I don't believe he means that it abides forever, but it abides till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and since it's been created to this day and until Jesus Christ returns, it's been the same. Nature has not faltered. It has provided our needs. But you know, people have been born and people die. He tells us about the brevity of life, or the shortness of life, Solomon does, and the certainty of death. Most of us don't want to talk about death, but I tell you, it's coming to each and every one of us at some point in our life unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. It is certain, and it is sure. Now, some people say the only other thing sure is taxes, and that's pretty close to right, but taxes and death are too certain, are certain and sure in life. Solomon says that we're into this world and our life is but brief, and then it passes away. We're pilgrims, and our pilgrimage is brief on this earth. I heard a man tell me one time, I was reading an article, and I can't remember who it was. He says, don't drive your stakes too deep, because we're not going to be here long. It's amazing to me in my own life, and I think you can relate this to your life, how easy it is to drive your stakes into this earth as though you're going to live here from now on, as though it's an everything. But poof, like the vanity that Solomon said, an emptiness. It's here, vanishes away, and there's nothing left behind. You know, I'm not here to tell you that you oughtn't to receive the blessings of God. You oughtn't to enjoy the money you make, because God said we ought to enjoy the fruit of our labor. This was given to us by God. If you read the second chapter in the 24th verse, the problem is keeping ourselves focused. It really is. Can you focus every day and not let the world take you away? You see, Solomon, as I stated last Sunday, and I'll bring it up again because I think this is so important. His heart was right with God. Matter of fact, when you read the prayer that he offered unto God, I tell you, it was as good a prayer as you could have ever offered. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for all the money in the world. He just asked for enough wisdom and judgment to be able to judge the children of Israel, to be able to rule over them as their king. He didn't ask for anything. And God, if you don't think God's good, you begin to read what God done for this man. He not only blessed him with more wisdom than anyone who came before, and said no one would rise up after him that have the wisdom of Solomon, yet he blessed him with all the material goodness that you and I could imagine to have upon this earth. But the warning that we have in Solomon's life, and he's telling us Ecclesiastes, is if we lose focus of what's real in life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, if we lose focus of it, we'll find that these temptations, that just as he had, will lead us astray. They'll turn us away from God. And God became angry, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 11 and begin to read about Solomon's life. You know, he had many, many wives. You might say, well, I'll not be tempted by Solomon. I, like Solomon was, I don't have 700 wives and 300 concubines, so I can't possibly fall into his ruts. I don't have Solomon's wisdom. I don't have Solomon's money, so I can't be comparable. But yes, you can be comparable. No matter what level you are on in life, the temptations that you are subject to are the same as the temptations that Solomon was subject to. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And no matter what level we're on, we all have that problem in life. We're tempted. Solomon turned away to the gods of the world, of his wives. As I stated last Sunday, that Solomon likely married these women not because he loved them, for political gain from the nations that surrounded Israel. Another problem that Solomon had was the problem of pride. Have you ever done pretty good in your life and God has blessed you with a good job and maybe you're making more money than you ever dreamed you was going to make, and if you ain't careful, you'll get to thinking a little more highly of yourself than you ought to. you'll begin to think, well, you know, look at what I've done. And, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar had that problem. Look at what I've done for myself. And even Solomon had it. You know, he had the me, myself, and I syndrome. You know, we get that pretty easy in life, don't we? I done this and I done that. But by the grace of God, Lord willing, we do this. And by the grace of God, we done this or that. So often we get caught up in the fact of believing that it is us who accomplish all these things. What amazes me even more is when God blesses you to have those things, you believe that you had them and you don't deserve them, and yet you think you attain them. It is God that gave them to you. The money, the goodness, the land you live in, the water you drink, the food that you eat. I mean, you name it. It's from the hand of God. We need to think that way every day. We need to realize how easy it is for you and I to be drawn off the beaten path the same way that Solomon was. He said, individuals and families, they come and go. You know, actors and scenes may change. But you know, the script's the same. Different things happen in life in different ages. But everything pretty much stays the same, doesn't it? The earth abideth forever. It provides food just as it did thousands of years ago. It provides rain and water and the things that we stand in need of. It continues to rotate on its axis. He goes on and he says, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to its place where he arose. You know, the sun comes up in the east and it paints its picture across the sky heading for the western horizon every day that I've lived and every day since we've been here. Solomon says that life is a cycle. It's like a circle. It's over and over and over. That's why he said, you and I are transit. We're passing through. But the things of this earth are permanent. They're here from now on as they've been before us and as they'll be after us until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He goes on and said, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. You know, Jesus made the same thing clear in John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. We cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. We don't have any earthly idea. The wind's been blowing since we've been born on this earth. It starts, it stops, it goes back, and it returns from wherever it was. Over and over does this cycle go in life. Solomon began to look at this cycle, how it repeated itself over and over, and he come to a conclusion. He said there are three things. He said that we have, that nothing changes, nothing is new, and nothing is understood under the sun. You know, why don't we understand more than we do about the cycle of life, about the earth that abideth forever? I mean, it's been continually going on. He goes on and says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, there they return again. Have you ever thought about that? For all the years that the earth has existed, the rivers have run into the ocean, and the ocean hadn't got any fuller, has it? Scientists say that at any given time, 97% of all the water on the earth is in the ocean. And then they'll tell you 0.0001% is in the atmosphere. That isn't very much, is it? They say that's enough water in the atmosphere for 12 days of rain. Yet this cycle has continued. The rain falls upon the land, drains into the rivers, and the rivers flow back into the ocean. And this just goes over and over and over. As Solomon began to look at this cycle in life, without God, he began to ask, is life worth living? Is there any purpose? Have you ever known folks in life, and I have, that'll tell you, well, I'll just be so glad when the Lord comes back and puts me out of my misery. I mean, really, I've seen folks that way. I mean, just that life is miserable, the world's bad. I mean, on and on goes this story. These are people who are not satisfied with God's provision. Really, they are. They're not happy. You know, it'll be a great day when the Lord returns, but the Bible tells us that the gift of life that you have here, each and every one of you, is a gift from God that you ought to enjoy to your fullest, to the best of your ability, as long as you live. We're to strive to be happy and satisfied, not sit around in a state of misery and depression, waiting for that great day when the Lord returns. Yes, we all are going to be satisfied in that day. I'll admit that. And we do have our trials. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulations. We're going to have the trials, but he also said, be of good cheer. Be happy about it, because I've overcome the world. He says, you've been given a victory that you never fired a shot for, that you never made any attempt in life for. And you can walk with your head up and you can be happy because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on your behalf. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your children. Enjoy life. That's what we're to do. You know, living life in a state of misery is not good for you. It's not good for your family. It's not good for those you work with. We need to strive every day to have happiness in our life because God has been so good to us. Yes, we have this cycle of life. Verse 8, and he says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. Yes, we do go out here and we labor to the point of toiling, to the point of exhaustion. Things are full of labor. Man under the sun is trying to figure out his purpose of being here. Have you ever wondered why God made you? This is a lot of people that are not happy wonder that. Why was I made? Why am I here? What purpose do I have upon this earth? God has given you the gift of life, and yet you wonder why you're here. That's because you're not enjoying it. That's because you're not happy with the portion that God has given you here in this life. We need to quit worrying about what God has blessed somebody else to have and be thankful for what God has blessed us to have. That's really the truth. So often we live in life with our view on others, and we never are able to live up to their standards. And when we live that way, we're never going to be really happy. We're never going to be really satisfied because we believe God has dealt us a bad hand, don't we? We believe that God has not done for us what he's done for someone else. Do you know that God wasn't obligated to do anything for you? Nothing. He wasn't obligated to give you the gift of life that you was even born. You were born on this world, born of his spirit, and one day you're going to live in paradise forever and ever because of what God done. He wasn't obligated to do any of that. And while we live here upon this earth, we ought to have the greatest desire to be happy, to enjoy life to its fullest, and not to take a futile position that life is worthless, that it's empty, and there's no value in it. When he said, what profit, that's what he's saying there. What value is there in life? Solomon says, without the view of Jesus Christ, you're right, it is worthless. It is empty, and there is no value in it. But with Christ, when Christ said in John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. But with Christ, who strengthens us, all things are possible, aren't they? Does that mean that if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll never have another bad day? Absolutely not. We're going to have them. But attitude goes a long ways. Our mindset goes a long ways in having a good life. You know, if we're always unsatisfied, always looking for something that we never have, we're not likely never going to get there. He goes on and he says, a thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. You know, man has always been looking for something new, hadn't he? He wears out, he gets weary on this earth. You know why he's looking for something new? Because he's never satisfied. And like I said, David said, when he awakened his likeness, I shall be satisfied. We're going to be satisfied completely and thoroughly one day. But the reason that we seek new things in life is because we're not satisfied with what we have. We seek new because we're not satisfied. But Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, principles don't change. You know, there are things in life that may change on a short-term basis. But really, the heart is deceitful above all things, as Jeremiah said. Has that ever changed? Nope. Has not changed one bit. Man's heart's the same in the day of Jeremiah, in the day of Adam, after the fall, and in the day in which you and I live. No, that has not changed. So I encourage us as we continue to look at this book that we take on a different attitude. We understand that we need to strive to be satisfied, and we need to understand that grabbing a hold of this life without a view of Jesus Christ and without a view of heaven is futile. It is something that will lead us to a place of being always disappointed, depressed, pessimistic. But you know, we have a story better than that, don't we? We have a Savior greater than that. He's bigger than our problems. He's bigger than this church. He's bigger than the entire world in which we live in. You know, He created nature. Even though nature is permanent and you and I are transient and we're passing through, it is the God of heaven that created the very will of nature that you and I understand, the laws of nature. You know, let's think about God for just a moment. If life is nothing but a cycle, and the God that you and I serve is part of this cycle, then we're not going to have any answers to prayer, are we? We're not going to have any miracles. God set forth the laws of nature, but you can find throughout the Bible in numerous places where God intervened upon man's behalf, for man, in nature. Remember, when the sun set still for Joshua and he was fighting a battle? You remember when God opened the Red Sea and the Jordan River? I mean, these are not things that you've seen occur every other day or every year, or you and I can go over there and see. You remember when He calmed the wind and the waves for the disciples? God does answer prayer. God does work on behalf of His people because He loves them with an everlasting love. That's why it's so important to keep our focus upon God every day, because it is very easy. I've been there, and I know, I imagine if every one of us are honest in this congregation, we've all had periods like that in our life where the world becomes everything to us. Our thoughts and our minds are upon all that we have to do out here. The entertainments of life, the work of life, our families, and we forsake the Lord. I can't imagine how difficult a task Solomon had ahead of him. A young man who ruled 40 years over the kingdom of Israel. He sat upon that throne and he grew. People come from all over the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I can't imagine what it'd be like, can you, that if people gathered up from all around the world to hear you talk? Do you think you'd have an ego problem? I think I would, and I think, you know, we can understand why Solomon got in this condition. And that's why Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, that we might learn, that we might learn that these are vain and empty in our lives. When we set out in life and life becomes our everything and God's not a part of it. I tell you, it's easy. I've been there. I spent 20 years there in my life, not looking unto the Lord. This world was everything. But I tell you what, I know from experience, and I know each one of you do too, life can end in just a second or a moment. We put so much stock and drive our roots so deep, and then all of a sudden it's gone. Or someone we love has passed on. I mean, it's just, we are transit. We're just here for a brief time. Our life is short, and death is certain. That's the key to the entire book, and he addresses numerous problems. He says there's nothing in new under the sun. I always thought in verse 11, it says there is no remembrance of former things. You know, we always think about how sad it's going to be when something passes from this life. I'm amazed at how fast it's forgotten. Are you? We don't totally forget it, but I'm telling you, the world, you know, somebody that you love may pass from this life and it may linger on your mind. You'll be surprised how fast that passes from the life of most individuals that knew that person. Life moves on. It marches on. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. We have short memories in this life, and I believe God intended it that way. We can't dwell upon those who have passed on to be at the Lord, or we couldn't live and enjoy the life that God has given us. We will have trouble. We will have sorrow. But God gives us the grace to move on, to enjoy life, even in the most difficult times that you and I could possibly face. You'll have challenges in life that you can't imagine. You know, when young people grow up, they got the whole world ahead of them. They think, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. That's where I was one day. But you know, there are things that happen to us in life that alter the plans that we set forth. But by God's grace, we march on. He lifts us up and He gives us a bounce in our step and we move on. It doesn't ruin or destroy our life. Even us who are here and remain are just here for a very, very short time. We're just passing through. Our pilgrimage is brief. But the earth abideth forever. People don't remember things very long. They pass on. He goes on, he says, I, the preacher, was the king over Israel and Jerusalem. He says, I gave my heart to seek out and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. This man had a lot of experience, a lot more than I have, but it would do me a lot of good and each of God's children a lot of good to study this book and understand the paths that Solomon went down. And when we begin to travel down those same roads, we might alter our path in life because he says they're vain, they're empty. It's hard for you and I to think that making a lot of money and storing up our barns and building a lot of progress in life could be vain. But if it's all done under the sun without any view of God, it is. That's what Solomon said. You see, Solomon had all that wealth when his heart was right with God. He didn't get it all after he had turned away from God. It was the wealth and the goodness of life that caused Solomon to turn to the gods of his wives, the goodness of life, those things that he had. They don't have to cause us to turn away from God, but oftentimes they do. A lesson I hope will keep near and dear to our heart, because it's so easy to be tempted out here in life, to be distracted. You know, enjoy what God's given you. If he's given you a lot of money, enjoy it and use it to his glory. But don't lose sight that God gave you the power to gain the wealth. That's what we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you have large flocks and large herds and large houses, you have them because God gave them to you. Forget not the Lord thy God, we're told in Deuteronomy 8. You know, that's kind of what happened to Solomon, isn't it? He prospered so well that he forgot the Lord his God. We need not to do that. We need to read this book. We need to study this book. And I hope that it will teach us some lessons. I know when I was young, I didn't pay attention to God's word like I should have. It didn't mean much to me. I had life set before me, and I was on this road to make a lot of money, to prosper, to do the things that I want. But you know, I could have done that just as well with God in view at all times. You know, I didn't have to go out on my own. I didn't have to be distracted. You can be just as happy and prosperous when the Lord is the priority of your life than when he's not. Matter of fact, you'll find richer blessings in serving God than trying to go it alone. I believe that's the message that Solomon has given us as we study the book of Ecclesiastes. Be satisfied with what God has provided you with in your life and blessed you with. Use it to the honor and glory of his name. You just can't realize how many blessings God will continue to pour out us on our lives when we follow his ways and in his steps and grow in grace and knowledge of him all the days of our lives. I thank you for your attention, and may God bless you.